Open in your Bibles or your notepads or whatever you have to read the word to Psalm 33. And we want to continue with even the praise that we just were led in. Sing for joy in the Lord, O you righteous ones. Praise is becoming to the upright. Give thanks to the Lord with the lyre. Sing praises to him with the harp of 10 strings. Sing to him a new song. Play skillfully with the shout of joy. Why? Why do we shout for joy? For the word of the Lord is upright, and all his work is done in faithfulness. He loves righteousness and justice, and the earth is full of the loving kindness of the Lord. You know, the psalmist doesn't stop there, does he? And he's going to give us examples of his righteousness. He's going to give us examples of his works. By the word of the Lord, what? The heavens were made. We're talking about creation. And by the breath of his mouth, all their host. Wow. He gathers the waters of the sea together as a heap. He lays up the deep in storehouses. So what's our response to that? There's an implication right away. He spoke the creation into existence. This is in Psalms. This isn't Genesis chapter 1. This is in the middle of our Bible. What's the implication? Let all the earth what? Fear the Lord. Fear the Lord. Let all the inhabitants of the world stand in awe of him. For he spoke. For he spoke. Think about that. For he spoke. He breathed. And it was done. He commanded. We talk about the commandments of the Lord. He commanded, and what happened? It stood fast. That's an amazing implication. And unfortunately, the secular world and many in the Christian world have neutered, if you will, biblical creation. And if they've taken all of the omnipotence and the power and the implications of creation away from the Almighty God. So today we're going to talk about biblical creation. So I thought we would do a little introduction. I'm going to tell you why I'm here, why I'm involved in biblical creation. And then I thought we would define biblical creation. I'll tell you what it isn't, and then I'll tell you what it is. And then there's a little assumption that I have to insert in that. And then I thought we'd look at 4 kind of questions dealing with revelation, redemption, resources, and ramifications. So what are the, how does biblical creation relate to revelation, God's word? How does biblical creation relate to redemption, the gospel? How does biblical creation, what are some of the resources that we can use when we need to understand biblical creation in relationship to science and the Bible? And then what are the so what, so the ramifications? Why are we studying this? Does it have implications for you and for me? And then hopefully, if I don't go long and you get tired and I run out of time, hopefully we'll have time at the end for questions that you have. And let's let this conversation, if I can use that, you know, that term, continue even past today. I'm an elder here at the church. I told Brandon, any questions you have, if you need help in science or questions or people have, you know, you can send those to me, email, and we can kind of continue this conversation. I can help you. We have ICR right down the street. I can plug you into the resources that you need to help you if you have any questions. Does that sound like a good outline? And if you say no, it's too bad, because that's what I have set up for today. All right. So why biblical creation? Well, first of all, let's talk about why I'm here. My dad was a rocket engineer, Apollo program, Saturn rocket engine. He designed a lot of the components, MIT graduate, a brainiac atheist, came to a saving knowledge of Jesus Christ in the 1960s. He could chew through books faster than we can watch a sitcom at night. Read through the Bible in 3 weeks. Yeah, whoa. I love that. I wish, I hope that comes out on the recording. How many of you read through the Bible at all? Ooh, whoa, oh. We should have the organ music, da 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 da. But he said, wow, what's this creation stuff? I've been taught evolution, you know, natural selection. And so he couldn't get past Genesis. And then he ran through all parts. He said, well, Jesus affirmed creation. Peter affirmed creation. Paul did. He saw it all the way through the Bible. And so he said, what do I do with this stuff? I believe in the Bible. It talks about Christ and for God so loved the world. I need to be able to trust it. So he got in touch with Dr. Henry Morse down in San Diego. Drove down and spent some time with him. Long story short, my dad said, wow, the science that I see now, well, they lied to me in college and university. And he could see that the real science affirmed what he read in the Word of God. Long story short, he became a lecturer for ICR and went around California debating in colleges, universities, UCLA, USC, wherever he could go, went to churches. And he needed someone to operate his carousel slide projector. That's what that is. You have to go onto Google to understand how this works. This is in the Smithsonian Institute. Takes a little slide, 35 millimeter positive, and projects it on the wall. And I operated it. And he bribed me with Jack-in-the-Box hamburgers and milkshakes. And I was dragged around Southern California. I listened to the implications of science to the Bible. And I realized, wow, this is really important. And so that's why I'm here. And I went to the college. And it seems like I've forgotten everything else that I learned in college. But I keep on going back to the things that I learned concerning apologetic science and the things that I was taught concerning this stuff. So that's why it's so important. That's why I'm here. And that's why I am at ICR. So that's a little bit more about me. But why biblical creation? And I just want to paint the picture. It's in our culture. It's everywhere. I love grilling. Those who come over to our house sometimes, I'll grill hot dog, steaks, chicken, whatever, out Southern California, or Southern California, out on a hot Texas day. I'm from Southern California originally, so that's why I did that Freudian slip. But Texas, grilling last year, Patty had bought this big, humongous jar of salt. And so I was grilling the steaks, seasoning the steaks, and that Himalayan salt that I had, that purple-like salt, I reached in to sprinkle it, and there was a message on the lid of this salt when I was grilling. Beautiful day, grilling salt, and here's the enlargement of the jar's lid. I don't know if you can read it, but mine deep in the Himalayan mountains, formed in the Jurassic era, 250 million years ago. How do they know that that salt is 250 million years old? And by the way, why do I have to be taught this evolutionary stuff when I'm out grilling in my backyard on a beautiful, hot Texas afternoon? This rich pink color comes from 84 natural minerals. The point that I'm making is that all of this is evolutionary assumptions. Why? How do they know it's 250 million years old? And it seems like the salt company wants me to get the lesson on the evolution of the salt. And oh, by the way, when you turn the carton over, the fresh date on it is 1 year later. No kidding. This Himalayan salt may be 250 million years old, but it's going to expire 1 year later. On the 13th of January, 2022. And we joke about this, but I'm making a point that no matter where we go, we turn on the TV, the news, that everything is predicated on the fact that we evolved. And you get it. You go to school, even when you're in philosophy, you're in psychology, even English literature and science and all of these, they just assume that the evolutionary model is true. And it's even impregnated and influenced our churches and Christian colleges and even other creation organizations, BioLogos, Reasons to Believe. And there are other organizations out there that say that they're creation, but all of this evolutionary stuff has impregnated many, many, many of these organizations. So today we're going to look at some foundational questions. What are the practical implications in correctly understanding and embracing a biblical creation worldview? Sometimes I call it a word view because it's based on the Word of God. But what are the implications of embracing a biblical creation worldview? More importantly, which may not be more importantly, but just equally, what are the practical implications in correctly understanding and embracing the God of creation? Specifically, our Lord Jesus Christ. What is the worldview from God's eyes or the eyes of the Creator? And that's really what's most important. But let's talk about what biblical creation isn't, okay? Because I think it's really important for us to understand what it is. We need to define it, but let's look at it what it isn't, because it's a very, very confusing term. First of all, it isn't nature's substitute for the Creator. Nature does not have a mind of its own. It doesn't have an intellect. It doesn't have a will. Nature is not collectively bringing all the organisms together to basically move us on to more complex order. It doesn't work on a micro level or even on a macro level. Horizontal or vertical. And that's what you're going to learn today, that there's a major difference between biblical creation and natural selection. And the bottom line is that biblical creation is not natural selection. It doesn't use death as a primary ingredient. Natural selection uses death. In other words, you can substitute the word death for natural selection. So even in the creation world, and our founder, Dr. Henry Morris, said that, and this was wrong, he said that natural selection works in a micro level, but not a macro level. But in the purest sense, natural selection involves death. And theologically, we're going to have problems with that, especially when we get into the scripture, and we'll reveal that later on in this presentation. So it's not a substitute for nature. And it also uses death. It employs mutations or mistakes, lots and lots of mistakes, and that's the assumption. Something goes wrong in the genetic code, and hopefully that mistake is a good mistake, and the organism is bettered by that mistake. That's not biblical creation. It takes excessive time, and we're talking millions of years. If you look at the universe, billions of years. But we're talking about life, millions of years. The bottom line is biblical creation is not another name for natural selection. I'm just going to really define natural selection using how evolutionists define natural selection. This is what Darwin said about natural selection. I'm not going to read the whole quote. You can read. I'm not going to insult your intelligence. But look at some of the key terms in this definition. Advantage, best chance of surviving, rightly destroyed. And this includes not only the animal world, but also humans. There is no distinction between animals and humans in natural selection. I love that. Preservation of favorable variations. What's another word for that? Death. You get rid of those that aren't the better organisms, rejection of the injurious variations. And Darwin says, I call this natural selection. The glorification, really, of death. Death is a major component, the major instrument for natural selection. Very good book written by Truman on the rise and triumph of the modern self. And he actually front and center says that natural selection and Darwinism is one of the major faults that we have of our present culture. In some ways, Darwin is more influential than Nietzsche and Marx in why our culture acts the way it does, being self-centered today. He says, science may have proved far more complicated than Darwin ever imagined, but the basic idea is easy to grasp. And it's come to shape the way many people behave and act today. And Ayala, in another book, says this, and it's important for us to understand it, that he explains in his very well-written book that in Darwin's greatest discovery, it was his greatest accomplishment to show that the complex organization and functionality of living beings can be explained not by God, but by a natural process. And we don't need a God. We don't need anything else aside from just the creation itself and this process that's going on to go from a starfish to you and me. He goes on to say, without the discovery of natural selection, the origin and adaptations of organisms were brought into the realm of science. And these adaptive features of organisms couldn't exist without natural selection and a designer. Dr. Graffin, in an article about Darwin was a punk, says this in Scientific America. You almost think you're listening to a lot of preaching. They're not talking about God or his attributes of sovereignty. They're talking about the deity of nature. You know, and I almost think, can you hear the organ music and the call to worship when scientists talk about natural selection, using death and choosing the most favorable life forms in nature? And Kaufman, Dr. Kaufman says, if biology had a central canon, you've heard it. Can you hear the bang? Bang, a singular blast. And he says it's natural selection. Sole source of order in biology. Eggs in one basket would be another way of saying it. And you've got to remember, these men are not creationists. These are renowned evolutionists that understand that you just can't make deity into nature the way we make deity into the Almighty God. Dr. Reed, the creative hand of natural selection and faith have one thing in common. Amazing. I thought that people would throw in my face that natural selection is a science, but here's a leading scientist saying that it's a faith. He goes on, they both have no material reality. So what you hear in science class and what we've heard in the media and everything, it's a lie. Don't pay attention to the guy behind the curtain who's pulling, like on The Wizard of Oz. And he says something that's really incredible. Natural selection infests. It's just, that's not a complimentary word. So now that we've really beat this, but I just wanted to bring to light that this is something that's really not substantiated even in science, not even observed natural selection. It's something that's there that has to be grasped because there's nothing else to grasp. How do you account for all of the complexity of life and then the development from a single-celled organism to the complexities that we see even in this room today, and each one of you created in the image of God? What is biblical creation? And this is important for us as theologians. If you trust in Jesus Christ, the Lord and Savior, you need to be able to articulate this. In Genesis 1:1, let's read that. Let's go to Genesis chapter 1. It's so easy for us to get so familiar with the text, but just really think through this. Imagine you're hearing this for the first time. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth, and the earth was formless and void, and darkness was over the surface of the deep, and the Spirit of God was moving over the surface of the waters. Then God said, notice, we're speaking the creation into existence. Then God said, let there be light. Wow, and there was light. And God saw the light was good. And God separated the light from the darkness. And he called the light day, and the darkness he called night. And there was evening, and there was morning, one day. Some people have noted that in that first verse, you have time, source, energy, space, and matter really quantified in one verse. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. And in the right order. Incredible. Such simplicity, but such complexity. In the pen of Moses, when he was inspired by God to write these words. No pre-existing materials, nothing in existence before in the beginning, just the Trinity. Perfect fellowship. Didn't have to create man. Didn't have to create this mess, if you will. But he did so that he could be further glorified. The source is Trinity. He created all things. So in the beginning is when time, source, energy, space, matter, well, not source, but time, energy, space, and matter began. He created all things. Supernatural is a miracle. You can't repeat it in a test tube, right? Just like when Jesus said, Lazarus, rise. You couldn't repeat that. It's a miracle. Creation was a miracle. 6 days. And we're going to talk about those 6 days. But you have day one. You have evening and morning. So you have this rotation going on. You have 24-hour periods of time. And then he spoke it into creation, into existence. And there are other verses up there, Genesis 1:1, Psalm 33, what I read from, Isaiah 45:8. And there are other verses there that you can either take a picture of or get these slides afterwards. The bottom line is there was nothing. There was nothing before in the beginning. And then there was something. So a little caveat. We've looked at the introduction, right? Why I'm here. We looked at what biblical creation isn't. We looked at what it is. And now a little caveat. Can I understand the Word of God? Do I need to have the Pope of the Catholic Church interpret these words? Do I need to have a PhD, a theologian, a higher critic tell me what these words mean? Do I need someone, some intermediate source to explain to me what in the beginning God created the heavens and the earth means? Or can I just understand it, get out my little lexicon, my little dictionaries, and just take it at face value and say, okay, it seems to me that a day is a day. It seems to me 6 days is 6 days, and it seems to me that this is a pretty easy way of understanding it. Isn't that way God intended? For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that I can just understand that? And through the Holy Spirit, really meditate on that and embrace Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior? Is that how I approach Scripture? And that really was the nexus. That was the turning point in the Reformation. And the answer is yes. Perspicuity is the word or the clarity of the Scripture. And a lot of people say, reasons to believe, biologos. Yeah, we believe the Bible is inspired. That's the wrong question. The real question is the Bible written clear enough so that anyone can understand it? Is a day a day? If we look at all the chronologies and everything, is, 6,000, 7,000 years, the age of the universe, based on just accepting the Word of God for the way it is. And we would say, yeah, based on the clarity, the perspicuity of the Word. And that's the definition. That's Martin Luther, one of the reformers, said these things are necessary known, believed and observed for salvation, are clearly propounded and open in some of the places of Scripture. And he wrote some incredible commentaries on the book of Genesis. And he was really the first reformer to get everything back on track because of Augustine and all these other guys that adopted some real heretical ways of interpreting the Scripture. They allegorized creation and they allegorized Genesis chapter 1. And now Luther comes along and he says, you know what? We just have to really take face value what Moses penned. And he got everyone back on track. And he was one of the first. There were many others, but he basically wrote the commentary on Genesis, and it's so refreshing to get back on track, and a day is a day, and God created the earth in 6 days. In fact, the folks in his day loved the word so much, they says, you know what? Maybe God did it all in a nanosecond because they had such a high view of God. He said, no, let's God be God. Let's let the word, it's 6 days. Let's not go against Scripture. They had such a high view of God that they wanted the creation done in a nanosecond, if you will. And we have such a low view of Scripture today that we want millions and millions of years because we allow man's limited view of science to trump what God has clearly revealed in his Word. So anyway, let's look at the questions. Where are we on time? Doing good. Revelation, redemption, resources, and ramifications. So why is biblical creation important to understanding the Bible? The key word is revelation. Very, very important. You know, creation is not just a peripheral, if you will, idea. It's not that you can just rip out the first couple of pages, the first two chapters of Genesis, rip that out, and then creation is not mentioned again in the Word. I'm right now, as I read through the Bible, I annotate all the mentions of creation. It is solidly mentioned all the way through the Word of God. Scripture describes God as the creator, not in Genesis 1:1, not only there, but throughout all of Scripture. So we're going to park in Genesis chapter 1 for the next few minutes. Simply put, He created both you and me, and there is an immediate implication. In the beginning, God, we are accountable to our Creator. He is the powerful God. And as I read in Psalm 33, we are to fear Him because of that. He is identified as a creator. Isn't it interesting that God comes right out of the chute, and the first thing that He is identified as is the creator? That we have a lot of names of God, don't we, in the Word of God? But when you open up the cover, immediately He is identified as the creator God. And that's important. A lot of people say, you know, don't worry about Genesis, don't worry about Revelation. It's just, all we need to worry about is the gospel. It'd be like you reading a book, a novel, and someone says, don't worry about the first chapter of that novel. Yeah, wait a second. They said the good stuff is right in the middle. So you go to chapter 8. But you realize if you start reading chapter 8 in a novel, you're going to lose all of the important relevance of that chapter 8 if you skip over chapter 1 and chapter 2 and chapter 3. Chapter 1, 2, 3 may not be that exciting, but it's laying the foundation so that chapter 8 becomes very relevant, right? And that's the idea of creation. I'm not saying that if you deny creation, you can't be a believer. What I am saying is that it lays the groundwork and the foundation for clearly understanding the gospel of Christ. And we're going to get to that. But He is first described as the creator. And it's so important in this first verse, in the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. And then you go all the way through Scripture. If you get your phones out right now, and some of you have those, and you put creator or God made, you're going to find a whole bunch of verses all the way through from Genesis chapter 1 all the way through. So I love California. Patty and I are with the Coopers a couple of years ago, and we walked across the Golden Gate Bridge. We love that. It's just a beautiful day. I remember that sunny afternoon, and we went across the Golden Gate Bridge. What's really cool is that bridge, that suspension bridge, has these big cables. And if you look really closely, I don't know if this looks at, if you look really closely at the cable, there's a bunch of tiny cables that are in this one big cable that are projected across. The point I'm making, that's really the idea of creation throughout the Bible. If you take out creation from the Bible, the whole thing will collapse like a house of cards. That's the illustration that I have there. I love Psalm 46. How blessed is the help of God of Jacob, whose hope is in the Lord his God, who made heaven and earth. So you see, God is using creation right there and His ability to create earth as our hope in times of trouble. 1 Peter 4:19. Therefore, those who suffer according to the will of God will entrust their souls to who? A faithful what? Creator. See, the references to God as creator throughout the Scripture and the implications are, you know, that's where the rubber meets the road. Suffering? How many of you are suffering right now? How many of you are having just a really hard time? And yet God is using His title as creator to come alongside of you and say, you know what? I created this whole world. If I can do that, how can I come? Can I come right alongside of you and really help you? Can I be your hope in a time of trouble? And of course, the answer is yes. Amazing, amazing implications. Not only the first book, not only through the scripture, but go to Revelation. It's in Revelation? It is. In Revelation chapter 4, the last book of the Bible, the 24 elders cast their crowns before the throne, saying, "Worthy, O Lord, are you. You created what? All things. And by your will they exist and they were created." So it's a reference back to the creation of God. The cable starts in Genesis 1, goes through the entire Bible, and we even see it in the book of Revelation. Just amazing. So the Bible has a front and back bookends. First creation, second creation. So not only is the scripture describes God as the creator, but scripture also records creation with precision and accuracy. You know, you can be precise, you can be precisely wrong, right? You see those darts, the blue darts there on the target, they're precise, but are they on spot? No, they're precisely off target. Some people say the Bible is precise, that God dumbed down the information to people who couldn't really understand science. So God intended to, you know, just talk about the days of creation, but that's not really the way it was. Now that we're scientists and now that we know better, we know that God used millions of years and that he used natural selection, he used natural processes to bring things into being. But what we're saying here is that the Bible is not only precise in what it says, but it's accurate. What Moses recorded was not only precise, but accurate. All scripture is inspired by God and is profitable for what? For our teaching, for reproof, for correction, for training in righteousness. 2 Timothy 3:16, 17. It's precise and it's accurate. It's inspired. It's God-breathed. So God not only breathed his creation into existence, he breathed the words that we study in Scripture. So, what did it look like? He records creation with precision and accuracy. Day 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6. You get it. You understand what that looks like. It's interesting. There's a repetitiveness in Genesis 1. It talks about not only preciseness, but it's accurate. Evening and morning, first day. Evening and morning, second day, verse 8. Verse 13, evening and morning, third day. Evening and morning, fourth day. We have this rotation going on. We have the word nam, Hebrew word. We have a number in front of it, and then we have a rotation. Really hard to make that into millions of years. In addition to that, when that word is used with a number, with a rotation, you can't make it the time period even more than what Moses intended right there in the periods of time. And then if you look at that, the use or the illustration or that event in Genesis chapter 1, of course, you map it over to Exodus 20, and of course the Sabbath rest, you know, they worked the 6 days of creation and the seventh day you rested. It's the same use of days. So Moses, who is the same author in Exodus chapter 20, borrows the same language and applies it. So a day is a day, 24-hour days, and he uses that same language towards resting on the Sabbath, unless he intended his audience to rest for millions and millions of years. That sounds kind of good, doesn't it? All right. The third thing is we looked at, God is described as creator, that the scripture is accurate and precise. And then it declares that man is created in God's image, distinct from the animal kingdom. And that's a really important point, is that, you know, and Piper says this is the ultimate question, you know, do we stand consciously as a personal universe or an impersonal one? Do I stand in the awareness that the main thing about the universe is that I am a person created by a person? And the answer is yes. Does the world have no personal creator or governor? Do I stand as the product only of impersonal material forces? And that's the implication of a natural birth. But we are created in the image of God, and part of that is the fact that we have personality. There's much more to the image of God, and we can't develop that now, but we were created by a personal God. All right. We've looked at Revelation. Now let's look at redemption. Why is biblical creation the foundation of understanding the gospel message? You know, we were created perfect and complete. If you look at Genesis chapter 1 and 2, there is no sin. It's perfection. The only imperfection in the first two chapters, if I can call that imperfection, is that it was not good that man be alone. And then that imperfection became perfection when God created Adam, his wife. But it's really important for us to understand that man was created perfect and complete. He saw everything, and indeed it was good. And those are the references. And you all understand that. And it's important for us because in a naturalistic worldview, death was all the way from the beginning. Death preceded, really, our existence. Death accounted for the fossil record. Death, when that first cell was evolved and all of the life forms that developed and evolved in a naturalistic worldview, it was death, 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 death until today. And death continues. And that's inconsistent with the good that we see in Genesis chapter 1 and 2. So where did death come from? It's Genesis chapter 3, and you get that. If you go to Genesis chapter 3, man sinned. Woman was deceived, but Adam was sinned knowingly against God. And you have the consequences of that in verses 16, 17, 18, and 19. So as our representative, Adam's sin brought spiritual death into the world. But was it just spiritual death? One man sinned into the world, and death by sin, and death is passed on to all men. For one man's offense, many, many died. Was it just spiritual? Paul tells us in Romans chapter 8 that it was more than just spiritual, it was a physical. Man's sin ushers in physical death. In Romans 8, if you want to turn there real quick, just to have it, just to earmark it, it's a very, very important chapter because the Apostle Paul, through the control of the Holy Spirit, tells us that the creation is groaning. It's groaning. Why is it groaning? It's because of man's sin. For the creation was subject to futility, not willingly, but because of him who subjected it to its futility. For we know that the whole creation groans and labors, Romans 8, 20 to 22. Though the world that we see right now is not the world that God initially created, and you know that. Tsunamis, earthquakes, all the stuff, the volcano that's happening down over the Canary Islands, all of that is a result of man's sin. I have another slide. Let me see if it'll come up. There it is. Let's see if this moves, okay? Yeah, it moves. Is it moving? This actually shows all the earthquakes and movement, volcanic activity in one day on the earth. Isn't that incredible? That's just one day. You know, the earth is really cracked up, the core and everything. This is not the earth that God initially created. This is a result of what happened during the Noahic flood. But all of the stuff that happened after the curse in Genesis chapter 3, this is not the world that God originally created. And this is all a result of sin, of man's sin, Romans chapter 8. Man's sin ushers in physical death. God responds, of course, to man's sin, right? And that's where the gospel initially, God clothed Adam and Eve with animal skins. So you have a sacrifice. You realize the first animals that were slain by God to cover the shame of a couple, our great, 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 you go on, parents. Our Lord sent his Son, Jesus Christ, our representative, for he made him who knew no sin to be sin for us, that we might become the righteousness of God in him. Doesn't that verse just make so much more sense now? You're in that chapter now, right? And doesn't it make so much more sense now? You realize that the initial creation was good. Man and woman are walking in the cool of the garden. Everything is good in chapters 1 and 2. Why does Jesus Christ have to come? What did the world look like then? What does it look like now? What is it going to look like in the future? Wow. We have all these reference points. The story, the narrative becomes so much more fresh and full of technicolor because we see the beginning, we see the middle, and we see where it's going. If we just tear out those pages, then it's like reading the book right from the middle and not getting the full story. We should respond by repenting. And so like Brandon said at the beginning, if any of you are on the fence, please, 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 I beg you today, call on the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Please, that's the most important thing. And that's why ICR is here. It's not just to be fancy, to point you to science, and just to marvel you with soft tissue and marvel you with the Grand Canyon and all the evidences of the Noahic flood. All those things are cool, but we're pointing you to the creator of the universe, who's the Lord Jesus Christ, who's not only the creator, but he's the sustainer and he's the redeemer and he's our savior. And please embrace him today. And don't wait. Don't wait, get COVID tomorrow and find yourself on a respirator the day after and then you're in hell the next day. I'm sorry, it's just a reality. And please, I'm not scaring you into it. I'm just saying if you are seriously thinking about and you are just so sorry and repented of your sin and you want to forsake that, call on the name of Christ. That's really the implication. Well, we've looked at revelation, redemption, resources. And I'm doing really good on time. What are some of the resources? I have some in back. Look, we've got an incredible location right down here in Las Colinas. And we have a Discover Museum. We have a museum. Please come out there. It's incredible. State of art. Technology would really wow you. But what's most important is that we have the science there to really answer your questions. Bring your friends, your atheistic friends, come there. I think you'll really appreciate the planetarium, deep space presentations. You'll really enjoy it. It'll really be edifying to you. Answer your questions. But the Discovery Center. And I know Brandon's thinking about maybe doing a big field trip for you to rent it in the evening and to come down there. But Discovery Center, that's one resource. The other is Acts and Facts. And you see the code up there? If you just, take a picture of that, you can register just like you take attendance up here in church. And it's a free magazine. It's going to come every other month, Acts and Facts. And you can start reading this and you can kind of really stay up on the latest discoveries. So please, it's paid for by our donors. I know many of you are poor and you don't have any extra pennies. You have just enough to pay, for your Starbucks coffee every morning. Nothing left over. I get it. I'm a coffee guy. I understand. I wasn't being sarcastic. I was being serious. But please, stay for it by our donors. It's a great magazine. There's not a lot of advertising in here. It's great. Please, we've been publishing this since 1970. And so I have some copies back there. So please, and we'll start mailing. And there's also electronic copies that we can send you. And then 32 most asked questions about creation. I brought 100 copies of these. They're back there on the desk. And if you go wait and go up there, you're going to have to pay for it. I have free copies right there. So Chaz has the free expense. Don't tell your husband this. But if you need any resources, just come to me and I can get you them at real cheap. Maybe you can give me a cup of coffee. But anyway, please, take advantage of that and be like me when I was your age
And I think in 20, 30, 40 years from now, you're going to say the same thing. Say, you know, I forgot a lot of stuff, but these are the resources that I really need, not only for my peers, but my future families, discipleship, for my kids, my future kids. It's really, really important. So these are, and we have books. We have a website. If you go to icr.org, all of our Acts and Facts and articles are on file there. So you have questions about soft tissue, genome, junk DNA, anything you're doing, reports or anything, we've got really, really great resources there. And then let's look at ramifications. And there's really several that are really important for us to understand. Judgment, next destruction of the world. We look at the Noahic flood. Tonight's going to be a really neat presentation. Brian Thomas, Dr. Brian Thomas, has gotten his degree in soft tissue. He has a fancy degree. I can't pronounce it, but it's on soft tissue. He went overseas, went to a secular university, and studied with the greatest. And so his expertise is taking a fossil, breaking it apart, and finding tissue in it that's basically like cellular, not rock. Stuff that's been dated at 150 million years old and plasma-like material or skin-like material. And when I say like is because the evolution doesn't know what to do with this stuff because it should have turned into powder at 100,000 years. So he's an expert on stuff. He's speaking tonight on dinosaurs. So you need to come back tonight. You promise me you'll come back tonight?
Yeah.
Oh, I heard a collective yes. All right. So, but anyway, I don't even know why I got into all that. Anyway, judgment. The next destruction of the world is by fire. The last one was by water, right? In Genesis, first chapters of Genesis 9 and 10. The next one's by fire. You know, and today is really the day to repent, as I said before. Worldview, and I intentionally said worldview. What's your worldview as opposed to a worldview? How are you going to integrate this in the way that you look at the Bible, in the way that you look at your perspective? Reevaluate your worldview using the living Word of God. And I put a lobster in a heating pot. I love lobster. And they say the best way to prepare lobster is sometimes, and you have to kill it, you put it in a pot and you raise the temperature slowly, and he's going to think, wow, I'm in a sauna. This is wonderful. And then it gets hotter and hotter and hotter, and eventually it dies. Well, we are in, sometimes it's so easy for us to adapt and take on the world views around us. And before we know it, we are thinking just like the world. And we need to get into the Word, and we need to really re-examine the things that we have adopted and make sure that we're not lobsters in a pot that's slowly heating up, and really separate ourselves from that world think. Apologetics, giving sound answers to the questions asked when we witness. We need to do our homework, right? And so that's why we need to have these resources. We need to put this little book in your Bible, so when you're witnessing, 50% of the times that I witness to people, if it's street witnessing or whatnot, origins always seems to come up. What about the dinosaurs? What about millions and millions of years? And you could flip through real quick and come up with some answers, or better yet, you can have already studied that and have those answers. And then discernment. Test all the books and media, science teachers, Christian colleges. A lot of Christian colleges out there have adopted secular viewpoints when it comes to natural selection. A lot of them have. And so you need to be discerning. And you need to ask those tough questions. Just because a Christian science teacher says something, don't adopt it. Use the Word of God. Be Berean believers and question whether or not what they're saying jives with what's in the Word of God. Test the pastors. Test me. Test Pastor Tom. Test the elders here. Test creation organizations. Test ICR. And other ministries. That's your job, because we need to. And Paul did that. Paul said to the churches, you know, the Bereans were more noble than the Thessalonians. Because why? Because they test even what Paul said to the Word of God. Okie dokie. Question time. Do I have time? It is 9:51. This is a miracle. I was right at 50 minutes. Patty, can you clap for me? No, that's prideful. Anyway, any questions you have, I'll try to answer them. If I can't answer your question, then I'll try to get the answer for you afterwards. But anyway, any questions? Please don't be bashful, because if you have the question, probably 20 other people have the same question.
And if you have a question, I'll bring you a microphone so that you can ask it.
Why or how was man able to sin if he was created as good? Did God create men as flawed already by giving them the ability and opportunity to sin? If God really intended man to be and stay good, why did they fall? And is something good if it's able to be corrupted?
That's really good. I can't answer all those questions. I don't think anyone can. But let me tell you one thing that I didn't bring out. And what I can't answer, I'm going to deflect to Brandon, because he is really good at those questions. No, in all seriousness, it's really the question of good and evil. Why is there evil in the earth, right? I mean, that's one of, why did God allow all this to happen, right? And someone who can actually answer that question effectively is probably someone who's going to give you a wrong answer. The answer ultimately is in the mind of God, number one. We know he's holy, right? He's holy, right? So even for you to ask that question, you have a certain sense of rightness and wrongness, right? Where did that come from? Where did that come from? From God, right? You have a sense of justice, right? Where did that come from? Good. Is your sense of justice, is it pure? Is your sense of holiness pure? Is your sense of goodness good? Is it pure? Where is that? Where is all that? Okay, it's in God, right? Yes. So your answer to those questions is in the attributes of God. So if I could answer that question perfectly, and I'm not skating the question because I'm going to answer it. If I could answer that perfectly, then I would be omniscient God, because I'm finite, and I can't crawl into the infinite holy God. But all I can do is tell you that we're here, that he did create. He didn't have to. When you study God, is God self-sufficient? The simplicity of God tells me that he existed as a Trinity. He could have existed for eternity and not even, but he did create us. Would we have seen, now here's where I think that we can start unfolding that. Would we ever have seen the steadfast love of God before in the beginning God created the heavens and the earth? Would anyone have witnessed that? No. Wow. So let's just look at that one attribute. So that one attribute could never have been seen without God creating the heavens and the earth and you and me. Let me take that one step further. If Adam and Eve, your parent, hadn't sinned in the garden, would we know what steadfast love looked like? No. Wow. So in eternity, remember that song we looked at in Revelation chapter 4? Would we be able to sing? There's another stanza to that. The one whom we pierced. Would we even be able to sing about that attribute in eternity, hadn't it been for God ordaining sin to begin with? Wow. And how long are we going to be proclaiming that act in eternity? Well, I just answered the question. Isn't that amazing? I'm not fully answering your question, but that's where I would go down. And you could actually trace out. Isn't that cool? That's a great question. And I mean, theologians have gone under the bed to recite the Greek alphabet backwards to try to answer that. And they say, oh, well, I've got an answer. If they got an answer, run away from that person. But that's the direction we're going. So I don't think it can be fully answered, but I think we can get close to that answer just by asking those questions. Brandon, what would you say to that? No, what I'm saying is that I would go that direction, wouldn't you?
I would go that direction. Because you have to affirm those truths about God. You have to affirm truths about humanity. And then you have to understand that God's purposes, first of all, everything he's given us to know about his purposes are in the Word of God. Mm-hmm. Deuteronomy 29 says that those things, those secret things, they belong to the Lord. But you can go to Acts chapter 2 and Acts chapter 4, and you can look at the predetermined plan of God, that it was to put his son on the cross by the wicked, evil acts of men. Why did he do that? To highlight and magnify his son against the backdrop of evil.
That's
just
it.
As Chaz was asking, we wouldn't know steadfast love. We wouldn't know good in our minds, in our finite minds, without the backdrop of sin. And so that is the direction you go as you think about that.
That was a great question. I appreciate that. Because that's what someone's going to ask you when you're witnessing. And you can bring it right back to the gospel. And you can say, you know what, aren't you glad you're not crawling into the mind of God? Because as soon as we do that, we put God in a box. We don't want to do that. We're going to spend the rest of eternity trying to figure that out, right? In worship. But I'm so glad that he did that. Wow. Other questions.
My kids are getting real nervous right now. I have a bunch of them in here. Landon, you have a question right now? So fearful.
Any easier questions?
Micah, what about you, buddy? Oh, we have somebody. All right.
I'm just asking, what advice would you give to science majors in like secular schools and having to take like full classes on evolution?
That's a great question.
Like, how do we interact with our professors and like discussions with other students?
Okay, humility and very careful, and don't fall on your sword. So it's just like anyone else. You know, you just got to be really careful and learn, asking really good questions. And we've had all of our scientists went through like Harvard, and all of our creation scientists have all been in that position. And I think you just have to be really careful. You know, you want to get your degree. You don't want to shame the Lord Jesus Christ, but then you also don't want to be a jerk either and alienate people. So it's just way, how do you function in a secular environment anyway? You know what I'm saying? So how do you communicate Christ to your secular environment? So when you're in, it's not just science. It's all of the academic majors that you have to go through some sort of an evolutionary glue, if you will, or presuppositional assumption in psychology and human behavior and hierarchy, and it's everywhere. So I really do think that some sciences are more laden with evolutionary thought, and there are other sciences that they don't really care. They get beyond that, and they're over here. So like, it just depends if you're in medical or wherever. But I just be very careful. And you know, if you're asked point blank, you don't want to lie, but you also just want to be very careful and humble and glorify the Lord Jesus Christ. And there have been many people that have swayed professors. And you know who could really answer that question really good would be Jonathan Cooper. Dr. Cooper, and maybe afterwards he can kind of help you with that, because he was doing research in a secular environment for a number of years, and you know, biblical creationist, and over here at the UT campus, and so maybe afterwards you can talk. But it's not a simple answer. But I would say, what would you say, Jonathan? Just yeah.
To try to understand where they're coming from. You want to be able to respond to their position from like knowing what they really believe. So ask questions. Try to understand where they're coming from, and then bring the truth of Scripture to that in a gracious, kind, loving way.
We had a PhD from Harvard. He's not with us anymore, but they all knew he was a creationist. And yet the way he behaved and the way he acted, he got through the whole program and everything. And that's not a guarantee, but I think sometimes the trouble comes when someone becomes obnoxious, prideful, and they're not treating it in a Christ-like way. But that's not a guarantee. Sometimes the Lord's going to use that in his persecution. So it just depends. Make sure you're being persecuted for the right reasons, right? That was a great question. These are great questions.
Thank you.
And if you ever wanted to get mentoring, let's say you're going into a certain field, all of our science fields are represented by our guys at ICR. So if let's say you're wanting to go into geology, Aiden Parks right now is being mentored by Dr. Clary. Let's say it's geology. What area are you wanting to go into?
Biochem.
Okay. That would be, you know who that would be? That would be Jeff, Dr. Jeff Tompkins. And he could sit down with you and just kind of, I mean, he's gone through a lot. He was teaching evolution. He was part of a study program. He's actually exegeted the genome, the cell. He's actually speaking, I think, second period in one of the classes. You'd have to skip the worship service. I don't want you to do that. But these are all going to be recorded so you can hear them. He's doing the monkey cell, and I think he's kind of been in that area as well. But I would talk to him. But if you want to have a conference with him, and then also you have Jonathan as well.
And we have one more back here.
Sure.
Hello. I'm a bit interested in, I guess, more fluff kind of things, like was a spinosaur bipedal or quadrupedal.
Mm-hmm.
But whenever I go and try and find out stuff like that about dinosaurs or creation, I usually only end up finding secular articles about mm-hmm. it. So, like, are there any resources where I can find some interesting things about dinosaurs in particular?
You know who you need to talk to is talk to tonight. Are you going to come tonight? You already said you were.
Yes.
Brian Thomas, after the closing amen tonight, go up and talk to Brian Thomas, okay? He's our dinosaur expert. And he'll float you the right direction. Just because it's secular doesn't mean it's wrong. I mean, we're 95% of the stuff that we use is just whatever the research is being done, and we just look past the evolutionary. But talk to Brian tonight, okay?
All right.
Promise?
Yes.
You already promised that you're going to be there.
Quite the vow. You're going to want to read Ecclesiastes chapter 5.
That's right.
Anything else?
Oh, that's right. A great group. Anyone else?
Chaz will be available during the next handful of minutes. I will pray for us. And thank you, Chaz. Can we thank Chaz for this morning? Let me pray for us. Father, thank you so much for our time together this morning. Thank you for the joy of just having these students with us and thinking through these very important issues. Father, implant these truths into our hearts. Help us to continue to walk with you and trust you, knowing that you are faithfully working in us to complete what you have started. And Father, again, if there's anybody who is not in Christ, pray that you would draw them to yourself, bring them to repentance and faith in the gospel. Lord, thank you for Chaz. Thank you for his ministry to our students this morning. Thank you for his continued ministry to our church and at ICR. Lord, continue to bless him and his wife, Patty. We ask that you will just continue to work out your will and purposes in their life. Lord, we love you and praise you, and we are so thankful for our time today. In Christ's name, amen.